Amen. Thank you so much for another night of old time camp meeting hour. Amen. So glad that you joined with us. Amen. I just want you to sit back and enjoy yourself, joining with us on the special singing and the great preaching of the gospel. Amen. I wish that you'd, each and every night, that you'd let different people know that you're coming to Old Time Camp Meeting and tell others about what's going on here on the Old Time Camp Meeting Hour. Amen. Tonight is our mystery preacher. We're going to have him come around and preach a message here in just a minute on Jesus is the Captain of our salvation. But before that, we're going to have a great friend of ours that travels with us and does a lot of singing. He's a great man. I tell you, the Singing Dunn family from over in Perry, Oklahoma. And Brother Allen wrote this song on Written in Red, and he's going to sing before our mystery preacher comes around. My friend, you remember the old-time days when people used to shout and rejoice and raise their hands and praise God? Amen. The old-time camp meeting, Brush Harbor outdoor meeting. Amen. Well, my friend, I want you to know that the God that did that then can do it right now. He'd be ready and willing to if we would just ask him to do it. Amen. And so I wish that you'd sit back now. Now, I tell you what, if you're squeamish and you're weak-kneed and stuff like this, you're not going to like the message, amen, because it's hot. I tell you the truth, it's hot, but my Lord, that's what we've got away from, just down-to-earth preaching like it is, and so that's what we believe here at the camp meeting time. I believe in just preaching at gun barrel straight, amen. That's the only thing that's going to get the job done, amen. I'm sorry to let you know, but I mean, Dr. Dobson and all that bunch won't get it done, amen. All these psychologists and all this bunch are not going to get it done, but I tell you one thing, amen, the preaching at gun barrel straight to men like they are will change a man's life. Now here's Brother Allen singing, listen, Written in Red, and then the message of the hour on Jesus is the Captain of our salvation. May God bless you now. Maybe you can guess who this mystery preacher is.
Well, deep in sin's prison cell, guilty and doomed for hell, I lived each day in fear and despair, until I looked one day, Jesus had come my way, and with the book of life, he was standing there. He wrote my name in red, and underneath it said, purchased with my blood, and set free. Oh, I may never know why he loved me so, but I'll be praising him eternally.
Well, I thank you for allowing us to try this again. Well, if you've tried everything you know to find that peace in your soul, well, there's still one thing that you can do. Just fall on your knees and pray. My Jesus will meet you there, and what he did for me, he'll do for you. He wrote my name in red, and underneath it said, purchased with my blood, and
chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, begin reading with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, begin reading with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Look again, if you will, at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I want to preach to you this evening on this subject, Jesus, the captain of our salvation. Jesus, the captain of our salvation. When that statement is made in the Word of God, I wonder what goes through your mind. There are many things the Bible tells us about Jesus. He's the door of the sheep. He's the shepherd. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. On and on we could go of what he is. But the text that I'm speaking about tonight says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And what does the Scripture mean when it calls him the captain? Well, in the first place, you'll have to go beyond the English language to get the full significance of this word. Because in the English language, especially the American language today, this word captain doesn't mean what's meant here in the original Greek. Well, you see, a captain in the American army is not at the top. But I want you to know, when we refer to Jesus as the captain of our salvation, there's nobody higher in God's army than he himself. So I want you to know, a better translation would be the commander-in-chief of all of God's armed forces everywhere. But there are four times this word is used in the New Testament, and only four times. And every instance it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it here, and then notice it again in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author. There's your word again, captain, author, archigos. The author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus is the captain of our faith. Look again in the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. Acts chapter 3 and verse 15 makes this statement about Jesus. You have killed the prince of life, the archigos of life, the captain of life. So here he is. He's the captain of our life. Then again in the book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. The Bible says this, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince, an archegos, a captain, and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what the Bible says about Jesus. And in the first place, every army in the world needs somebody that heads it up. Somebody without any question as to their authority. I mean, you can't have much of an army if there's not someone with absolute final authority. And you go through the Word of God, you'll find it again and again, whether it was the heathen or whether it was God's people, there was a captain that headed up the army. You go to the days of the Philistines, Phicol was the captain of the Philistine army. Nobody was above him except Abimelech, and he was the king. You go back in the days of the Canaanites, Sisera was the captain of the army, and nobody was higher than him except Jabin the king. You go back to the days of Israel, Joab was the captain of God's army, and nobody higher than him than King David. I want you to know tonight, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the captain of our army, and there's nobody higher except God Almighty Himself. Now, I want to speak to you for a moment or two in the first place and ask you this question. How did Jesus become captain of our salvation? Did God just say, you're it? I've appointed you. That's it. No, my friend. He had to gain that position. I think this will help us tonight as I lay the groundwork to realize this. Jesus had to be qualified for his job. Now, Jesus could not become the captain of our salvation had he come down here like an angel. Never could he have done it. The Bible said he had to take upon him the seed of Abraham. He had to live with two hands like I have, two feet like I have and like you have, two eyes like you have. He had to take upon himself the form of sinful flesh in order to be the captain of our salvation. He had to be one with us. He had to be identified with us. And in the next place, you'll find that every head of the army that you read about, there was another qualification necessary, and that's this. The captain had to be absolutely faithful to his king. Joab didn't buck David. Neither did any of these other captains buck their authority. And I want you to know, friend, the one who's the captain of our salvation, the Bible said he was faithful to his father in all things. Look at it here in the chapter following the one I just read to you here in Hebrews chapter 2. Notice this statement in chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Jesus was faithful to God the Father in all things. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Notice this statement that is made about him. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I want you to know daily Jesus stood at attention before his Father and said, what will you have me to do? During the course of his 33 years on earth, not one time did he exalt himself. Always he was standing before his Father saying, which way do you want me to go? Now, sometimes his enemies tried to get him to go one way. His friends tried to get him another way, but they couldn't touch Jesus because he is looking at his Father. He stood at attention at all times before his Father. He was absolutely faithful. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Then there's something else, the way Jesus became the captain of our salvation. He did not become captain until he had first been a lowly but private. The one who's at the top of God's army today started out lower down than any one of you or me have ever started out. I want you to know, he went and got born in a lowly calf stall. He got born in a time when the enemy controlled the land and ruled it. In fact, in the days when Jesus was born, the Caesar that ruled on the throne put somebody to death every day at sunrise just for the fun of it. Now, I want you to know, when Jesus came in the world, he didn't come when you scoot around from place to place on airplanes, in automobiles, pick up the telephone and get there. He did it when you had to walk to get where you want to go. He did it where you had to send a runner to get to the message to the next house or the next town. I want you to know the captain of our salvation did not come with a silver spoon in his hand or his mouth. Though he were rich, he became poor. that we might recognize the captain of our salvations down there. You may be moaning and groaning about your private position today, but look at your captain and you'll see him way down lower than you and I have ever been. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 day, this statement in verse 27, his disciples were jockeying for position. They want to know which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Which one of us is going to be the highest on the totem pole? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 27 and 28. Jesus said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ didn't come and say, you do this, you do that, you do the other. He came down there shining shoes. He came down there lifting burdens. He came down here taking care of everybody's needs. And so this is the way he gained his rank. Then there's another thing. Jesus Christ, our captain, gained his rank on the field of battle. Jesus didn't come sit down in an armchair somewhere and say, now, folks, this is the job I want done today. I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to do the other. Hear me tonight. Our captain has fought on every battlefield that's ever to be fought on in the world. There's never a place where the devil has fought the people of God for what the captain's already been there. Go check it out. While he was on the face of the earth, he fought men and devils. He fought in the daytime. He fought in the nighttime. He fought the belligerent men that were around him, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians. He fought the devil himself. There's no point in part of God's battlefield that the Lord Jesus Christ has not fought in. Hear me tonight. He'll never ask you to fight on any level that he's not fought on. I mean, he fought the flesh. You think you're having a time to fight the flesh? He did too. You think you're having a battle with demons? He did too. You think you're having a battle with the religious world? He did too. You'll never find any place of battle but what the Son of God already battled it. You think you've got problems with deacons and laymen around about you? He did too. And I want you to know Jesus Christ fought the battle. And he earned his rank on the field of battle, not only because he fought every nature of enemy there was, but he sealed his blood on the battlefield. I want you to know he paid the supreme sacrifice. He did not stop till he had shed his own blood on the battlefield as atonement. Then as he was going, though, to Calvary, he said one day, said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Many of you know where you're going to pillow your head tonight, but not Jesus. You know why? He was standing at attention every morning before his Father, saying, what will you have me to do? And you see, when you're out there on the front line battling the devil, you don't know where you're going to get to sleep that night. He didn't know what foxhole his Father had him to sleep in, but he said, I'm at attention. Wherever the Lord wants me to battle, that's where I'll battle today. He went out there and fought and fought and fought till he paid the supreme sacrifice. And now the Father said he's given him an exalted position. Look at it in the book of Philippians chapter 2 to see this position that he's gained. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible tells us this about him. Let this mind in verse 5 be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a serpent, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I want you to know, my friend, tonight the Lord Jesus Christ has a position higher than the highest of this world. He has a position higher than the highest in the next world. He's at the very top of God's ladder. Listen to it in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Begin with verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, not just above, but far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I want you to know tonight, Paul the Apostle is still taking orders from Jesus. Peter's still taking orders from Jesus. Some of our brethren who fought the battles with us in days gone by and are on the other side, they're still taking orders from the Son of God. He's the captain of God's forces in heaven, just like he's the captain of God's forces on earth. And then did you remember what Jesus said after he rose from the dead in Matthew 28:18? All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Friend, I'm glad tonight that all authority is in Jesus. Now, I think we ought to recognize tonight that our captain hadn't lost one ounce of his power. I get so disturbed at people in this generation who are ready to go hide in some cave somewhere, pull the dirt in on them and say, we better watch out, we're liable to get shot at. Somebody's liable to shoot at us. Friend, that's one of the blessings of a man like Sammy Allen. He hadn't gone hid somewhere. He's in the front line trying to follow his captain because, you see, the captain still got all power in heaven and earth. He said, I want you to know, said, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Now, I want you to know, or even to the end of the age. The end of the age hadn't come yet. Now, I want you to know, friend, he's still got all power and shall have all power. Now, I've laid this foundation in order that you might understand some things that I believe the Spirit would have you to hear this evening. Jesus has earned his right to be at the top. That leads me to say something. Because he's the captain of our salvation. He's the highest, and there's none under but him at the top. He's got some rights, and he's got some privileges that belong to him. Now, every captain or every general has got a book. And in that book, he's got the names of everybody that belong to him. Everybody in that book, he knows his officers, and he knows his ordinary enlisted men. And I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ has got a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in that book, then you don't belong to him. But if your name is in his book, you're one of his soldiers, or you're one of his officers. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I don't want to be an officer. I don't want to be no soldier. I just want to be a bystander. Friend, you don't have that kind. You're either a soldier, or you're one of his officers in his army. You say, how come? Because he's got a battle to fight, and he's going to fight until that day when he says it's time out. And there's not going to be any let up in this war. I want you to know you're in the fight to keeps. You're in the fight for till death. So it brings you into the presence of the Son of God. And tonight, though, if there's anyone in this building who's ever come to Jesus, he's put your name down. It's there in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, well, how would I know whether or not my name's there? Because he calls his own young'uns by name. Friend, I want you to know, I know mine's there because I've heard him call my name. I'm not waiting to get up yonder to hear him call my name. I've heard him call it thousands of times. You say, oh, preacher, I never have. Why don't you get born again? You will. I want you to know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so, because he's the captain of our salvation, he's got a roll call. And the Bible said in that day, if your name's not in that book, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. Whosoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that leads me to say something else about our captain tonight. By virtue of his office, he has a right to choose to put you on the battlefield where he wants you. You don't do the choosing. It's your captain that does the choosing. And the sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be as a soldier. It's not your business to choose your battle post tonight. A lot of times people will come around to college or to high school kids and say, now, what do y'all want to do when you graduate? Tell me, do you want to be a doctor? You want to be a nurse? What do you want to do? Well, I got news for you. If you belong in Jesus' army, you don't have that choice. He chooses for you. You say, well, preacher, suppose I want to do something else. Well, you better stay with the devil. Because when Jesus calls you, he does the choosing as to what he wants you to do. I mean, there may be some of you young ladies for a long time. You've known Jesus been trying to groom you to be a preacher's wife or a missionary's wife. And you've wanted to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. I want you to know Jesus knows exactly what's best for you.
You say, oh, preacher, I don't want to be no preacher's wife. I remember what my daddy had to go through and what my grandpa had to go through. Well, friend, your captain knows exactly what he wants you for. Some of you young men tonight might say, well, I'd like to be a preacher, but I'm a preacher's son. And I know what daddy went through, and I just don't want to preach. Friend, it's not yours to decide whether what your daddy went through or your granddaddy went through. It's just yours tonight to report for duty to the captain. That's what we need to do tonight. We need some reporting for duty. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Some of you need to just report for duty. You've been AWL too long. You've been over the hilltop, running from God, hiding from God, trying to say, well, now, God, if I'll do this and do that and do the other, I'll finally do this. And so you just report for duty tonight and say, I'm reporting. This is Private Jones reporting for duty. I'm ready. I'm reporting in. Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, he don't ask you to do what he didn't do. He reported into duty to his father. Whatever his father wanted was what he wanted. And so, my friend tonight, whatever Jesus wants out of you, that's your job to do. It may be that some of you tonight want to be a preacher, and God don't want you to be, then you just better be reporting for duty to be that layman he wants you to be. Thing you just need to do is to be available tonight. That leads me to say this, as the captain of our salvation, he's the only one that can call anybody to preach the gospel. He's the one that calls. Now, is there anybody that can question that tonight? It's a divine call. Paul said, I didn't receive mine from men, didn't get it from men. I got it altogether from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that the truth? Is that what God wants you to know tonight? Only Jesus can choose you to preach the gospel. Now, that means me to say this. Some of you need to be careful as to what you do in this regard. Mama, Papa, you can't choose your son to preach the gospel. It's up to Jesus. Now, it don't hurt for you to pray that if it could please him to call your son or grandson to preach the gospel, that's all right. Or to pray that he'd call your daughter to pray a preacher's wife, a missionary's wife, or some missionary somewhere, that's all right. But it's up to God to do the choosing. You say, oh, preacher, I know that. All right, then, Mom and Papa, when Jesus lays his hand on your son to preach the word of God, you take your hands off of him in trying to tell him how to do it. What do you mean? I know some mamas and daddies that just as soon as their son announces that God's called him to preach, they want to take him aside, tell him how to preach. Mama and daddy, you didn't call him. God did. And you let God train him. You don't have sense enough to train him to be a preacher. Let God do the training. Yeah, I know what some of you want. You want your son or grandson not be like Sammy Allen or Estes Perkle, Dr. Crumpton, some of these other fellas. We're not liked. And you want your son not to murder the king's English. You want him to be dressed just so-so. You want him to be sure he's got 4 years of college, 3 years of the seminary, and a polish on him that'll make him know when to sit down. And therefore, it's your business to tell your son just exactly what he's to do. Friend, if you couldn't call him to preach, what business you got trying to tell him how to preach? I've seen a lot of folks run young preachers that had some zeal for God and talent for God because they come and took him aside and told him how to do the job. Only one that can tell any preacher how to preach is the captain. He's the one that calls him. And you say, well, what's so different about the preaching? That's one of the ways, the quickest ways to kick the devil in the teeth is through the preaching of the Word of God. That's God's plan. That's God's program. And so you take your hands off your son for the preaching of the Word when God calls you. And that leads me to say something else. Here comes along a couple, been living happily in marriage for 3 or 4 years. Suddenly God reaches down and calls that husband to be a preacher. And all at once, Miss Wife becomes an authority on preachers. Just exactly how her husband ought to preach. And when suddenly God is through with us. Friend, God didn't call my wife and me to be pastor of Locust Grove Baptist Church. He called me. And preacher, if God ever calls you to a church, he didn't call your wife and you. He called you. You say you don't believe it's supposed to be both called? No. My wife's called to be my helpmeet. That's their job, her responsibility. She's not called to know anything about it. What I'm to preach or what I'm not to preach, what I'm to do, what I'm not to do. There are some men today can't preach and won't preach because they're waiting for their wife to tell them, is this okay? Is that okay? Is the other okay? Preacher, if God's dealing with you whether or not to change the church, you quit asking your wife, should we go or should we not go? You just better report to duty before your captain. Say, Captain, is this the way to go or is that the way to go? You say, oh, preacher, I believe as a wife, I have a say-so about it. Well, your captain says no. I want you to know the captain said he's the only one knows who can call a preacher to preach. So you wives, when God calls your husband to preach, leave your hands off your husband. Let him preach like God wants him to preach. And then there'll be a lot of better, you'll be better happy, and he'll be better satisfied, and the work of God will get done if you'll just leave your hands off of God's man. And that leads me to something else to say tonight. Many times the Holy Ghost of God moves on a congregation to call God's man to be the pastor. That's the way it is. The Holy Ghost is supposed to do it. Anybody else that does it, you're in trouble. The Holy Ghost of God will move. You'll get on your knees and pray and pray and pray and seek God's face. And after God has spoken, the congregation comes forth and said, we have voted unanimously. We have, by majority vote, felt under the leadership of the Holy Ghost that Brother Jones should be our pastor. Brother Sammy Allen should pastor our flock. You said God led us. You said God directed. Well, friend, the day after you passed your vote, made your recommendation and said God called it, from that day forth, take your hands off God's man. What do you mean? When God gets ready to speak to Concord Baptist Church, he'll do it to Sammy Allen. He won't call up his chief deacon. He won't call up his WMU president. He won't call up some older gentleman in a nighttime vision. He gets ready to talk to him. He'll talk to his under-shepherd. It's just like the running of this camp meeting. It's the Lord Jesus that put him to fight this fight here. He didn't call me to run this camp. He didn't call you to run this camp. He didn't call anybody else. He put Sammy Allen over it. Amen. You say, well, if I was in his place, I'd do it some other way. That's why God didn't call you. That's why he called him to do it. And you say, well, I'd rather we'd have some more singing, or I'd rather we'd have so-and-so, and I wish Brother Sammy wouldn't do this, or that, or the other. That's not your business. That belongs to the captain. The captain tells the under-shepherd what to do. That goes out there in the church. Where are you from? I believe there's some folks here tonight, you're out of pocket. You felt it's been your business to keep your pastor in line. He's got some harebrained ideas. He's got some things that he wants to do, and us people who are twice as old as he is knows better. Well, friend, I want you to know when the captain called that young spout to be your pastor, he must have known what he's like. And when he moved on your soul to vote with the rest of the people to call him the pastor, he must have known what he is like. Yeah, but you say, now, preacher, thing about it is, every member in the Baptist church got the same rights. Tain't done it. All of you put together don't have the rights of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still the captain. He's still the head of the church. And I want you to know, when he gets ready to talk to any local assembly, he'll do it through the under-shepherd. You say you got scripture for that? If I didn't have, I wouldn't tell this crowd that the way you're looking at me right now. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and see what the Word of God has to say. Revelation, chapter 2, listen to God's Word as He speaks this message to you and to me. In verse 1, He said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, unto the angelos, unto the pastor. When you get down there to the 8th verse, unto the angel or unto the pastor of the church in Smyrna. I want you to know, friend, he didn't say, I'm going to talk to the deacons, I'm going to talk to the WMU president. He said, I'm going to talk to the pastor, and said, pastor, if you don't straighten some things out, there's going to be some funerals around your place. Friend, I believe God's making many a funeral today because preachers are not doing what they're supposed to do in that local assembly. You hear me? Take your hands off of God's man when God calls him to be your pastor. I believe there are folks in this congregation ought to go and apologize to your pastor tonight. I believe it. This fair crowd, some of you can't get in the spirit of this meeting because you're not right toward the man of God. What do you say, preacher? I sure do wish I was a pastor. Why don't you talk to the captain about it? He might call you. I mean, there's plenty of room. In fact, he said to pray for laborers to get in the harvest field. And we're praying for your kind, since you know how to run so much better than we do. Be good to have you in the stream. So why don't you just call on God? He might call you and let you start pastoring in a little while. And you'd find out what it's all about. You say, well, preacher, I'd like to have a little of that authority that goes along with it. Well, you've forgotten about the responsibility. You say, well, preacher, what's my responsibility as an ordinary member? First thing is to obey them that have that rule over you. That's what Scripture says about it. Look at it in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The Bible makes this statement, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You say, well, I want you to know something. I'm just as holy as my pastor is. And so was Jesus, just as holy as his Father. But that didn't stop him from standing at attention, saying, you're it. You're it. Hey, you hear me, friend? Jesus don't have time to run around and talk to all you church members what he wants to do over at that local assembly. He'll just call a man of God over and talk to him. And I dare say there's some of you folks right now that you've got your preacher down at your club sipping your coffee, talking over the affairs with you when he ought to be on the telephone to God hearing what God had to say. Why don't you just recognize that God's man has to spend more time with God than anybody else in the community? I know some folks think it's their business to keep the preacher tuned in as to which way the current's running. Friend, all the way he's got to do to be tuned in is turn into the Father. And you know what? The Father will tell him what to say. Now, the sooner that some of you learn this, the better off you'll be. But I believe there are folks of you right now bogged down. Oh, yes, you come even put your tithe in. Your tithe is there. And you wonder why it is you don't have no power with God. I'll tell you why. Because you've not submitted yourself to God's man that God put over you. I believe there's some church tramps here. You jumped out of your church and ran to somebody else's church because you said, I won't take it from old Jonesy. No, sir. Jonesy not going to tell me what to do. And so you went over there to Brother Smith's church in Giant Hills. I want you to know that don't get you right with your captain. And it won't be long, Pastor Smith, till she'll have a hook in your nose, leading you around. Won't be long till you'll be in trouble there. Thing you better do is find your position and get in it. Your position is to submit yourself to the work of God. You say, well, now, preacher, don't you know a lot of young preachers today that have a lot of harebrained ideas and things, and don't you think that some of us older people ought to straighten him out? Well, I want you to know you may be a little older, but you're not as old as Jesus is. And since Jesus called him and he's a little older than you is, why don't you let Jesus straighten him out? He'll be able to do the job better than you will. And furthermore, on the day when we stand before Jesus Christ, God's not going to ask you to give account for the way that church ran. He's going to ask that under-shepherd. Now, ever since God's called that man of God to be your pastor, it's not been your responsibility. God won't hold it up to you in that day. I mean, since I've been pastor at Locust Grove since 1965, God's not held my chairman or my deacons. He's not held my WMU ladies. He hasn't held anybody else responsible for the way the church went. He's held me. And the sooner you learn that, the better off some of you will be. And some of you right here in this camp meeting, you can't get off the ground because you're not right toward the man of God. And I don't care who it is you wronged. You'll never get right until you go to God's man and get right with him. Well, you say, preacher, I want to ask you something. When a man of God gets out of line, what can we do? The Lord Jesus has installed a private phone in your soul directly to him. It's called a prayer line. And if the man of God's so out of line as you think he is, why don't you call Jesus about it? You see, Jesus has a way of straightening out matters. You say, what do you mean? I heard about a preacher in the recent tornadoes of where 300 people were killed. I heard of a church being gathered together. And they tell me, everybody seated in the congregation, the roof was lifted off, nobody in the congregation was hurt. God reached right down, took the under shepherd, took him out 200 yards and killed him. I'd count that a pretty big object lesson. I'd count that God was trying to say something. I want you to know, friend, if your preacher's not doing what he ought to do, why don't you tell Jesus on him? He can straighten him out. You say, preacher, I've been talking about my pastor Jesus for 3 or 4 years and nothing's happened yet. Then, sister, brother, I'd get right. Because Jesus is not hard of hearing. Jesus is not hard of hearing. He knows how to hear your prayer. And if he hadn't straightened him out, I'd think he might want to straighten me out. Yeah, but you say, preacher, some of these preachers here are awful hard-headed. And they just won't hear nothing. But I tell you what, when Jesus keeps you awake 2 or 3 nights on a straight, he'll get across to you what he's trying to say. And if you think you've been wrong, you just talk to Jesus about it, and you'll find out that Jesus is able to get the job done therein. You say, but preacher, isn't there something that I can do if God don't call me to preach? I'm glad you brought that up. There sure is. You see, he saved you and put you on the battle line. Did you know on the front line of God's service, he's got a position for you? And only you can fill it. But the reason some of you can't do anything else tonight, you've been jockeying for your pastor's position. I'm going to be pastor else. And if I can't be pastor, I'm going to run the pastorate. I'm going to rule that. Why don't you just drop that tonight so you can get on your line? Some of you hadn't shot at devils for years because you've been shooting at God's man. And if you can't shoot at God's man, you'll shoot at God's woman. I mean, the preacher's wife. Just try to tear her to pieces every way you can. So why don't you just quit jockeying for that position? Well, I know what some of you are going to say. Well, I guess God will call me to lead the singing. Well, friend, church don't need but one song leader to lead the singing. Now, I know some churches have got 5 or 6. Keep from hurting anybody's little feelings. You know, and so we'll have Jonesy to sing this morning and Smithy to sing tonight and somebody else sing next Sunday morning, next Sunday night. You know the reason? Keep little feelings from being hurt. Well, I want you to know, friend, God don't bring us down to his house to worry about our little feelings. He's got devils to kill. He's got demons to get rid of. He's got giants to slay. And he wants us to get in position. I'd hate to know that every Sunday morning when I got in the pulpit, I didn't know who would be leading singing. Look around and maybe Jones and Smith both mad at each other and they done pulled in Brown. So Brown could lead the singing. I want you to know, friend, we need to recognize that God's got a job for each man to do. And the thing for you to do is to do it. Now, let me say this for some of you song leaders. You quit bugging your pastors what he's going to preach on next Sunday morning so you can pick out the songs to match it. If you're the song leader, you ought to have sense enough to pick out songs and let him get his message. How come? I'll tell you why. Because sometimes God won't tell you what you're going to preach on this Saturday night. I mean, even if you've studied all week long. I've seen times I started right after Sunday night, couldn't get it till time to get in the pulpit next Sunday morning. And if my song leader's always bugging me, what you going to preach, what you going to preach? Well, friend, if God's got enough sense to call you to lead the singing, and the church can put that authority on you, surely you've got sense enough to get in the prayer songs, pray to God, and talk to God. Yeah, but you say, now, a lot of times the preacher will change it. Well, that's still his prerogative. He's still the man of God to lead the church. But until he does, you go ahead and do your business. And I tell you, what I've known some song leaders won't know what you're going to preach about so they can preach your sermon before you preached it. Get up there and spend half your time preaching your sermon. Why don't you just stick the job God's called you? I want you to know the captain knows why he called you. And if he calls you to sing, he didn't call you to preach. Called you to do the singing job. So just do the job God's called you to do. And I dare say there's some of you right now, you need to go to your song leader and apologize. Because it's been your business to go over there and say they don't use my talent and they don't use my ability. I could lead the singing a lot better than old Turner up here. I just want you to know. Well, you know what? God keeps letting old Turner lead. How come? Because God's man said this is the man for the job, and it looks to me like Brother Turner doing a good job. Looks like he's doing it. And you know what? All your backbiting and jealousy hadn't got you up here. And if it did, wouldn't do no good because you wouldn't be in the mood to fight devils. All you'd be trying to do is jockey for Brother Turner's position. Thing I want you to know, friend, there's enough devils to fight, enough giants to fight, enough enemies to slay for you to get out there and slay your own instead of trying to get mine or trying to get Allen's, trying to get Turner's, trying to get somebody else's. I want you to know there's a big enough job for every one of you to dive in. Yeah, but you say, now, preacher, the song leading job is a big job. Yep. But we got a big God, and he knows who to choose for that. He knows exactly. And I've seen a lot of folks, a lot of song leaders, that didn't have near as much ability as the next man. But they sure did have a godly spirit about them. They sure did know how to make you feel you're in the presence of God. They might not get as high up and as low down and as way out, but they'd sure get you in touch with Jesus. And when you got there, you felt like you'd been in touch with Jesus. It wasn't something unusual that you'd had that day. Some song leaders think if they hadn't had some unusual song and something new, they hadn't had no singing. But there's some of you right now, you need to go get right with God's man that's been in a position of leading the singing. So if you've been wrong towards your song leader, you can't fight devils what God's got for you to fight unless you're willing to go be where God wants you to be. And I believe there are folks in this congregation tonight that all you've been doing for the last 4 or 5 years is killing gnats and mosquitoes when God's been trying to get you to kill some giants. What do you mean? I dare say there are folks right here for 5 years, any time testimonies as far, you'll hold up some old dead mosquito. Preacher, you know what? It's been 3 years since I drunk a drop of liquor. Isn't that some mosquito to keep on holding up? You'll come over there and kill another one. Say, preacher, you know what? It's been 5 years since I smoked a cigarette. And you'll go along and kill another mosquito and say, preacher, I hadn't been to the movies in 5 years. I mean, all you've ever done is kill a few mosquitoes and gnats. Run around. And preacher, you know what? I hadn't even cussed all day long. Oh, I've been so good. I've been so great. That's why you're trying to get God's man's position, singing position. All you've ever done is going around killing mosquitoes. Friend, I'd at least like to slay one giant before I get to heaven. I'd at least like to know that God had put me in a position where I could shoot at the devil every now and then. And I believe there are folks right here this night, the Lord Jesus is wanting to promote you, wanting to make you to be a bigger fighter. And if you don't watch out after this night's over, you'll be reduced from mosquito killing to net killing. Whereas God would like to promote you to killing giants. What do you mean? Let me take off first on the preachers. I know preachers today that can't get much done for God because of the fact that they won't do what God's told them to do. What do you mean? Here's a preacher. Said, or get down on his knees, stay there 4 or 5 hours, say, oh, God, help me to do what you want me to do. And God, I just feel like I've not had my abilities really seen. And God, I sure would like to do something for you. Well, if you just open me a door of opportunity, God, I'd go in it and I'd be the most tickled preacher in the world. After you get up off your knees, it long till the telephone rings. God's put you in church and church says, we feel like you're God's man. We feel like God's called you to be our pastor. Boy, you're tickled to death. You go over and say, glory to God, I got it made now. I'm going to get to do something for God. I want you to know God's done called me in that position. And first thing you know, you get over there and you look out yonder and you see a giant you ain't never seen before. God says, go get him. You say, but Lord, I hadn't been here for 6 months. But God said, go get him. So you start. And you say, I hope he don't move. I sure do. If he moves, I've had it. So you start out there just shutting in your boots and you say, I sure hope that giant don't move. First thing you know, you get closer and he hollers, move! You take off the other way, running as hard as you can. Get out there and say, God, where can I go? God, where can I go? And you call up all your preacher friends. Say, Brother Preacher, I feel strangely led to ask you to recommend me somewhere else. I believe it's moving day around my house. You know why? You know why? Because the first giant that hollered boo, you ran. And it wasn't but 6 months before you was down on your knees saying, God, if you'll just give me a place to go, I'll stand for you. I'll do what you want me to do. Well, friend, God didn't put you over there to kill mosquitoes. Put you over there to slay gnats. There's millions of them to kill. He put you over there to kill giants. And the first thing you know, you get over there and a giant runs at you and you take off. Yeah, but you say, preacher, what you going to do when all of that crowd that's been running that church all these years? That's the one that I'm having trouble with, is that crowd that's been running it all these years. What you going to do? Well, if God sent you out there, you just stand. When they holler boo, you still stand. When they say, I'm going to kill you, you still stand. You see, friend, God's given you the equipment to fight every devil that comes along. And he put that devil out there for you to kill. He didn't put him out there for you to just to run off from. He put you there to stand. I dare say there's some of you right here, you're contemplating moving because you've never had it so hot. Well, glory to God, that's what war's supposed to be, hot. Not supposed to be sitting around twiddling your thumbs. You know what some preachers want? They want it to be so cool they can sit around and watch television 4 or 5 hours every night, so that they can be able to have a nice ministry. Friend, folks that are doing anything for God, they got it so hot, they got to be fighting bullets, shooting devils, fighting all kinds of enemies, and they don't have time every night to sit around and watch television 4 or 5 hours and shoot the breeze with everybody that comes along. Why? They're out there shooting devils. And some of you, God's wanting to put you on a hot spot and let you be a good warrior, but you're wanting to cool your heels all the time. And that's why some of you are right now where you is. Because you jumped out of the last place when you saw a big devil running and said, God, I can't stand it. Let me get over here. Now, what you better do is to stand. I'm glad God's a God of the second chance. I'm glad the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I believe God's calling on some of you right now to get up and take your stand for Jesus like you've never stood. And having done all to stand, if you'll stand there and fight those devils, you'll find a thing that'll soon be changed. You say, preacher, what's mine is, I'm up against a brick wall. I'm in a place that's been doing this for 100 years. And you can't roll over tradition. Well, I guess I got to reread the book. All power and authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus except tradition. And where there's tradition of 100 years ago, Jesus can't handle tradition. So, brethren, since that's in the book, we're in trouble. Didn't say that. He said, all power, all authority in heaven and earth's mine. Now, if there's a wall for me to scale and Jesus sends me toward it, it's my business to stand there till he either pulls the wall down, makes me big enough to jump over it, makes me invisible enough to go through it, or has some funerals, or let's me tunnel under it. And friend, when the job's over, then the wall's gone. You know what? A lot of folks have to read about preachers 300 or 400 years ago to get their illustration of the power of God. You know why? Because they won't stand there. Friend, if you'll stand and do what God said, there'll be some modern-day funerals, and there'll be some modern-day miracles. Great power of God comes to those. And you see, friend, today we've got devils to fight, and everybody's whimpering and whining and heading off to their cave somewhere to hide out. I believe there's some of you here out in your little cave right now. I believe there's some of you wish that others didn't see you right here because they'll report it back home. What you need to do tonight is stand bold for Jesus as a preacher. Say, I'm going to stand where God told me to stand and do what God told me to do, come what may. Now, friend, God won't ever make you go to another place because the devils are too big for you here. Now, he may call you to another place because there's some more devils over there he wants you to shoot at, but he'll never call you to another place because you couldn't handle the devils right there. It's your business. You say, well, preacher, isn't it better to leave a church than to split a church? No, it's your business to stand. Your business to do what God said. You see, old Joseph, by standing, caused trouble in his family, but he stood just the same. And I believe that preachers right now, God's put you some giants like you've never had, but you're ready to jump out of the harness. You're ready to quit and throw in the towel. And for weeks you've been trying to tell your wife, don't you think we ought to move? Don't you think we ought to move? Don't you think we ought to move, honey? Isn't it about time to go? Why don't you just stand there and say, God, I'm going to stand there and take it. I'm going to do what you want me to do. On the other hand, if God's told you to move, don't let all the devils in the country keep you from moving. You just do what God's told you to do. So, but I believe the preacher's right here that you're not in position because you won't stand, having done all to stand. But I know preachers today, the reason they can't stand, they want to stand like a captain when they hadn't stood like a buck private. You see, a lot of folks, if Jesus come along and put lieutenant bars on their arm, they'd be faithful. Some of you, if God lets you come up here, be Brother Sammy Allen, direct this camp, you'd die for Jesus. Well, friend, there's some street corners for you to preach on. Why don't you start out there? Preach around the corner. Yeah, but that's, you know, the Church of God does that. Well, I know Baptist folks used to done it. They used to be the kind that would do that kind of stuff. And friend, if you was interested in fighting devils instead of your reputation, you'd get out there and find you a place and be a good private. Yes, sir. Some of you, when you get to be your first pastor, you're going to be concerned about soul winning. You're not going to be worth a dime in the pastorate if you hadn't been able to pass out tracts, hadn't been able to talk to folks about Jesus, hadn't been concerned about your neighbors and everybody around you to win them to Jesus. Why don't you go out there and be a good buck private? He'll make a sergeant out of you for it's over. He'll put the lieutenant bars on you when time comes. He'll elevate you at the due season. What you need to do is be faithful where he's put you. And then that leads me to something else. I believe there's laymen and women in this crowd that God's been trying to do something for you for 3 or 4 years because you've been praying to him. Oh, God, if you'll just make me to be true to Jesus, make me to be faithful to your cause. Oh, God, let me do something. I'm tired of just killing mosquitoes and gnats. And you know what? God saw a way to elevate you and honor you, and so he lets you grow a little cancer. Puts you in a hospital. And ever since you've heard you got cancer, you're troubling God day and night. God, get it out. God, get it out. Oh, God, help me, help me, help me. I'm about to die. I'm about to die. I'm about to die. You say, preacher, God does never give anybody cancer. Is that so? I knew a man once that God afflicted for 40 years. You say, how come? Because he had 5,000 souls tied to him and won't take to heaven. So he let him be afflicted for 40 years from his mother's womb. But when he got up from there and began to go for God, there was 5,000 souls tied to him. Now, friend, who knows what God's put you down on your sick bed so folks have to come see you? And while you're there, you'll tell them about the love of God and the grace of God and how Jesus loves you and how Jesus saves you, how good he is. Friend, why can't you serve Jesus just as good with cancer as you can with good feelings? If it can be for his glory. Now, you know what's happening to you right now is because you've been sinning against him. If it's been because you're sinning against him, you better get right with God. But if you can't find anything wrong with you in the matter of sinning, why don't you just say, glory to God, I'm going to use this cancer for God's glory. I'm going to honor him. But instead, you've been a bellyaching and complaining. So God may have to take that off and just let you go back killing skeeters. Standing up in testimony and talking about this. You hadn't smoked for a year. Hadn't drunk for a year. Why don't you just take what God's given you for God's glory? We've been made and set in this world to glorify God. Not to be at the top or at the bottom, but just to glorify God. And I believe there have been folks in this congregation, you've been praying for a long time, oh God, make me a faithful witness to you. You know what God did? He put you out there in a job where there are devils on every side of you. And you know what? God put you out there so you'd take that factor over. But you know what's happened for you? In the last year, you've been praying, oh, God, get me another job. Get me another job. There are too many devils around here. Oh, God, everybody cusses. Everybody swears. Everybody drinks. Oh, God, let me change jobs, you hypocrite. You ask God to put you out there where you could fight devils, and they're all around you, and you're saying, get me out of it. Now, friend, I want you to know, when God puts you in that factory, if it's an honorable job, he puts you there to take that factory over. You see, you're salt. And when salt gets into a substance, it don't tell everything else, could I get in? It comes in and does its salty work. And I want you to know, you put sugar in tea, and the sugar don't say, tea, is it all right if I come in? It just comes in, does a sweetening job. And I want you to know, if God puts you out there on a job where everybody cusses and swears and lives like the devil, he puts you out there to take that factory over for God. And some of you ought to be taking your factory over when you're trying to take your preacher apart. Yes, sir. And you know what? If you was trying to take your factory over for God when you came out there and heard your preacher preach, you'd enjoy it. But like it is, since you want his job, you won't take that factory. You say, well, preacher, what I'm talking about is there's nobody around me will listen to anything I've got to say. I'll tell some of you how this very next day, how tomorrow, you can go out there and begin to take your factory over. You say, preacher, I'd sure like to know how. Well, in the morning, when you start to your job, when you pack your sandwich, nanner sandwich on one side of your pack sack, why don't you just put your Bible in the other side? And when you go over there and they blow the whistle for you to eat your nanner sandwich, instead of you pulling your sandwich out like the rest of the pigs and gobbling it down, why don't you just bow your head and thank your maker for that food you're fixing to partake of? And I don't mean to act like you're scratching your nose while you're doing it, you know, so that nobody knows what you're doing. Yeah, but you say, preacher, I don't want to be known as a holy Joe. No, you want to be an unholy Joe. That's what you want to be. Yeah, but you say, preacher, I don't believe you ought to parade your righteousness. I thought you said you want to do something for God and take that factor over. Hadn't you been in your little corner killing mosquitoes long enough? Now, I tell you what happened when you get through praying. Now, if it's just you and nobody else around you, you can pray silently, but let it be known you're praying. When you get through, you'll find you've got room. You'll find you've got the attention of folks around you. You may soon find that you're the only one left there, but you'll be there. And you know what? Add to that by just while you're eating your nanner sandwich, reading the book. Start reading the book. I want you to know you're on the way to salting that plant down. How come? I've tried it. I know. I want you to know, friend, the Word of God's got power, and the Word of God will do the job. But you know why you won't put this in your lunch pail? Because you sort of like to hear those dirty jokes they tell. And you know, since you're a wife and have to work for a living, that if you started acting that way, you'd have to lengthen your dresses. And you know you couldn't be flirty like everybody else is. And you know that things that have to change in your life. So rather than change, you're going to kill mosquitoes and beg God to let you work around Christians all the days of your life. Why don't you go out there and take that fact over for God? I mean, friend, if this crowd that's in this building would stand for Jesus Christ, North Georgia would get shook up. Amen. Not only that, the nation would be shook up for God. You let people, as many as this crowd, go out for God, it'll do something. I just want you to know, friend, and yet some of you tonight can't do nothing because you don't have no confidence in your preacher. Therefore, when he preaches, you don't get nothing. I want you to know, friend, you take your book out there. And they be first, after a few, three or four days, you know what they'll do? They'll come around asking you so many questions that you'll be glad to sit down and let the man of God tell you what to do. You'll be glad next Sunday morning for God's man to preach. You'll sit on the edge of your seat and say, thank God I can use that. Thank God I can take that and use it on the job. And you know what? You'll find some walls come tumbling down all over your community. The greatest mission field I know of in the whole wide world today is right there on that job where you work. Stand for God. Live for God. Share the gospel. Let everybody else. You know why some of you can't win your loved ones to God? Because of your timidity around them. When your uncle comes, you don't have prayer. No, sir. We don't say grace because Uncle John's an atheist. And Uncle John don't believe in it. Well, friend, since when did Uncle John run your household? What I'd like to know, when Uncle John the atheist comes to town, let him know he's in a godly home. And when you get up on Sunday morning and an old heathen John won't go to the house of God, you say, John, you and your heathenism can stay here, but we're going down to worship Jesus. Now, I want you to know, friend, your actions speak 10,000 times louder than your words. And Uncle John knows your religion's not even skin deep. Because any time you come, you stay home. And you'll call him and say, Brother Sammy, I wasn't at church last Sunday, but Uncle John came. And you know I couldn't hurt Uncle John's feelings. You've been asking Brother Sammy to pray that Uncle John get saved for 10 years, and you think that you are really pious. Why don't you just tell Uncle John to suck that if he wants to? You go in the house of God. You'll see him when you get back. That'll do much more than trying to tell everybody else in the country to pray for Uncle John get saved. What you need to do and I need to do today is stand for Jesus Christ and stand at attention, and this world will know that our captain is marching through, that he's doing business for God. Some of you boys and girls tonight, if you just take a stand for Jesus Christ out there on the job, you would find out that you can win them. When school starts in September, you go in there and live for Jesus and see what happens. You say, preacher, I try to live for Jesus, but nothing happens. I tell you why some of you can't live for Jesus. You go off to school looking like the rest of them. How in the world do you think a boy that looks like a baboon out of the zoo is going to help other baboons to look different? And how do you think a girl that looks like a harlot, whether she is or not, is going to help other girls to live godly? Just use that, but preacher, it's so different to stand off there. I just can't afford to be that different. Well, friend, you don't expect an American soldier to wear the uniform of a German colonel, do you? And since when did God's young'uns expect to be dressed in the armor of the enemy? Friend, you ought to be so different that when you walk down the street, they say, that's you, that's him. Sir, that's him. Now, I want you to know, friend, some of you here this very night, or God don't order up messages without need. Some of you this very night, you've not followed your captain to first base. But you've been praying to high heaven for a long time. God, show me what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. What's wrong with you is you ain't standing right. You've just not put on your armor. You've just not done. You say, well, preacher, how long do you have to stand? Sometimes you have to stand for a wall 5 years. But it's worth it to watch it crumble down and tumble over. And you know what? If you had to wait for 5 years to see it tumble down, you can talk about it the next 50. But you know what? You won't even have to talk about it the next 50 because you've seen some others fall down and some others fall down and some others fall down. I'd hate to know I had to use the same old illustrations over and over and over and over and over and over, and over again. I'd like to shoot some more devils every now and then. Like to see something else done for God. Like to be in the battle for God. And friend, tell me tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is wanting to bless some of you right and left, but you just will not let him bless you. He's given you the armor to do the job with. Now, won't you know, friend, God's given us the armor that'll last from here to heaven. It won't wear out. It won't wear out. It will stand, and it's usable again and again. Now, I want you to know there's something else tonight that you need to know. That is this. He's trying to tell some of you how that you can become advanced. For instance, look at this passage here, if you will, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice this statement. Verse 3, thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what God said? He didn't say to like hardness. He said endure it. Endure hardness. He didn't say you had to like it. There's a lot of things you do in fighting the devil that you don't like. I don't like to get my hands bloody fighting the devil. I know that every time a big fight breaks out and some big devil I have to tackle, I know I'm going to be lied on, gossiped about, tongue-tattled behind about. But you know what? I want you to know you can keep on fighting devils and let that crowd keep on scrapping and fighting while you're killing more devils. That's what God's looking for today, is that crowd who's willing to keep on fighting. And he said, my brethren, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what you say, preacher? I pay you. Reason I can't stand over where I am, I got a family to feed. I've got mouths to take care of. Is that so? You reckon the captain don't know that? You reckon he's not aware of that? Did you know when a man goes in the United States Army, it's up to the United States to take care of that man's wife and that man's young ones, that man's clothing, that man's needs? And you know what?
He said that as a good soldier, if you'll take oath as to me, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. It's the business of my captain to clothe me and clothe my wife and to clothe my children, look after their needs. It's just my business to go fight his battles. Do his job. Stand for him and live for him. And there's some of you right now, you've never had it so rough. Well, glory to God. Jump up and down, shout hallelujah. Why? He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now you keep on praying, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Don't you run around here and think you're a match for the devil, because you're not. But he said, when you fall into it, count it joy. Why? Because Jesus let you fall into it because he's fixing to slay some devils. Going to kill some giants. Going to do some battles against the enemy. You know what? I believe there are folks that are in a tight boot camp tonight. When Jesus, when a Marine Corps and any other branch of the service gets ready to do big battle, they give their fellas tough training. And I believe Jesus is wanting to give some of you the greatest victories you've ever known. And you know what he's doing? He's putting you in tough training. Tough training. Why? Because Jesus wants to make you more than conquerors. Amen. I'm glad I found out one day God didn't just want me to conquer. He wanted me to be more than a conqueror. You say, what's the difference? Well, look at old Samson. He had won the battle when he had slain 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. But he wasn't more than a conqueror. He laid down and hollered and said, God, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. I'm about to die. Give me a drink of water. I want you to know, friend, if you'll fight for Jesus like you ought to, when you get through fighting the victory, winning the victory, you can jump up and down and say, glory to God, thank God that he allowed me to get in the battle. You don't have to drag your tongue after the battle's over. He'll let you enjoy the victory and keep on enjoying it. But, friend, there's some of you right now, you need to come in and report for duty. You're a long time AWOL. You've been over the hill for a long time, and you need to come home tonight and get into it. But there's another class here. With that, we come to the close. That is the bunch out there that have never joined Jesus. You've still got to do business with him. But you know what? You will either line up behind the Son of God, or the day will come when he'll put his foot on your head. God promised it to him. He said he must reign till he has put all enemies under his foot. Now, I'm glad that Jesus does this to his enemies. First thing he comes is try to make peace with them. What do you mean? Jesus came to me back in 1940 and said, would you make peace with me? Would you be reconciled to God? You know what? He wanted to make me a friend. He promised me friendship terms. Said, be ye reconciled to God. And you know what? I surrendered. He made a soldier out of me. And friend, I got the greatest bargain in the world. Why? Because I gave up the... And that's what he's doing to some of you tonight. He's coming out there offering terms of peace. Telling you to surrender. Surrender, surrender. But I want to tell you something, sinner friend. Jesus don't do that forever. There comes a time when he's asked you to surrender for the last time. And after that last time, he'll wage all out warfare against you. And he won't stop till you're under his heel. I want you to know, friend, he'll offer terms of reconciliation. But when he's had enough, when he said this is it, you'll come on and under and knuckle under to him. Because all of his enemies must come under him. And it may be that Jesus has been begging you and 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 sent the Holy Spirit again and again and again, sent friends again and again and again. Tonight may be the last time he's going to offer terms of peace. Maybe after this he'll wage all that warfare against you. Why don't you just come home and let him save you tonight and then line up behind him. Let him be the soldier that you need to have behind you. Oh, sinner friend, if you'll make terms of peace tonight, he'll become your friend. He'll forget all of your enmity. He'll hide it in the depths of the sea, as our brother so eloquently brought it last night. But I believe there's another group tonight. Nobody will know but you. I believe there's some of you that this very night, you ought to stop killing gnats and mosquitoes and kill a giant. Some of you, the first thing you ought to do tonight is slay the giant of fear. When we get up and start singing, the Holy Ghost is going to move on some of you to come down this aisle and get right with God. Now, he's not going to move on all of you because some of you are totally in his will. And if you're totally in his will, no need in you coming. Stay there. But I believe there's some of you tonight that God wants you to get down here and surrender to him and say, Lord, if you want me to preach, that's what I'll do. If you want me to be a preacher's wife, that's what I'll do. Lord, if you want me to teach, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to sing, I'll do it. And Lord, I want you to know that I don't feel you want me to sing or preach or teach, but Lord, I won't take that fax over for you. I believe that those of you that are not ought to hit this. First thing you'll have to do is kill the giant of fear. You'll say, I'll do it when there's not so many in my row. Poor little you, if you've got to jump benches to get down here, you ought to get down here and do what God's told you to do. You ought to come. Now, as I said, if you're in his perfect will, stay there so others can come and you can pray for them. But I believe there are folks all over this building tonight, you're out of pocket. I believe there are folks that need to go to preachers in this field and get right with them. You know you did wrong when you did what you did. You know you got out of line. You've laid your hands on God's man. Best thing you can do is come get right about it. Oh, I know you've joined three churches since then. And you've been in the hair of a lot of people since then, and you've run around and said this preacher was thus and so, and that group's thus and so. Why don't you just go back there and get right with God? It's not your business to lay hands on any of God's men. It's not mine, it's another preacher. The only time when I get up here and preach to preachers like this is when I'm doing it from the book, because God told me to. Friend, you just better remember it's not preachers you can time. What you better do, and some of you know right now, you hadn't been able to get off the ground since you did to Brother Jones what you did. Since you laid hands on Brother Smith, why don't you just go to him tonight and beg his apology? You say, I'll die first. You may. And you know what? God may get a good funeral out of you and get a good glory at your funeral. And may through your death do what he would like to have done in your life. But friend, I believe there are people in this crowd that if you don't come and stand for Jesus tonight, instead of killing mosquitoes, it won't be 6 months from now that all you'll ever do is killing gnats. You won't be able to stand up in prayer meeting and say, preacher, it's been 6 months since I took a smoke, because you will have started smoking. You won't be able to stand up and say, preacher, it's been 2 years since I've been drinking, because you will have started back drinking. You won't have nothing but gnats to kill. Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I'm tired of just standing around here on the battlefield waiting to get shot at. I want to shoot for you. I want to stand for you. God, I want to go to the job tomorrow with the Word of God in my hand and the Word of God in my heart and let that crowd know by my actions that I belong to Jesus. Some of you ought to come down here because you're low down sinning against God when Uncle John comes. Uncle John comes to town and you call up the preacher and say, preacher, I love you and I know God understands. You may not. But God understood why I say that with John yesterday. God don't, John don't. Did you know the devil's crowd have respect for a person that will stand for God? Some of you can't get in places that Brother Sammy Allen gets in. You know why? Because you are not man enough to stand up and tell what he tells. You wish you could get there, but you'd hate to have all of the abuse that goes with it. You hear me? You don't kill a giant without getting blood on your hands. And friend, God wants you to know that he expects you to have bloody hands. What Jeremiah 48:10 is talking about. It said, cursed be Moab because they didn't get their hands to the sword. There's some of you tonight, you've laid the sword down for entertainment. You've laid the sword down for somebody else's advice. Maybe some preacher needs to come down here and get right with God about these things. Some layman, some woman. But if you need to go around, and don't you worry about what folks are going to think about it, they'll think some.